If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, starting off 2023, I'm preaching through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. I would ask you to read each chapter ahead of time so that you are a little familiar with the passage before each Sunday. If you're on our email list, our email chain, I send out a reminder to read the passage and which passage to read, and also Pastor Chris prepares a Bible study out of that chapter. So if you'd like to receive that, please sign up for our church email list. This morning, we're going to read from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to speak on the entire chapter, but we will only read the first 13 verses to get us started. Please keep your hand here. I will be coming back. This is my text for this morning. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. These are the very words of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them a tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Or in other words, their native tongue. "Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Let's pray. Now, Lord, this is a very dramatic event. It was amazing and confusing at the same time. In fact, it was so confusing that some chose just to laugh at it, to mock it. They said, "Oh, they're just drunk." But Lord, obviously they were not drunk. They were speaking in languages that they did themselves not know. And the crowd that was amassed was hearing this testimony in their own dialect, in their native tongues, and could not understand how these Galileans spoke so many languages. So, Lord, that's part of our question this morning. How did these Galileans speak so many languages? So, Lord, as we go through this passage, I pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to your truth, to your word, God. We know there's some controversy about this passage and a lot of confusion. And we ask that you just help us to stick to the text and allow the text to speak for itself, I pray. Amen. On January 1st, 1901, Agnes Osdom, a student of Charles Fox Perham, became the first known case of glossolalia. Glossolalia comes from two Greek words, glossa, which is tongue, and lalia, which is talking. This is tongue talking. Parham taught that tongue talking was evidence of being filled with the Spirit. That was the first known case of anybody tongue-talking in recent history. It never really went anywhere until 1906 at the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles that the phenomenon caught on. It became known, of course, as Pentecostalism, or Pentecostal, from the word in our text, Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was not designed to start a movement of tongue talkers. The confusion springs from a misunderstanding of what was happening here. A careful look at the passage will reveal what really happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, we looked at the first 13 verses. We'll start there. But it's pretty clear from those verses that the apostles spoke in foreign languages. The apostles spoke in foreign languages. It's important to know that Pentecost was a Jewish holy day. A Jewish holy day. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. And you shall count 7 weeks for yourself, and you shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks. So that's 7 weeks. That'd be 49 days. To the Lord your God, with a tribute of freewill offering in your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. So after 49 weeks, on the next day, after 50 days, you are to do this offering. Pentecost is actually the Greek name for a festival known as the Feast of Weeks. The Greek word Pentecost means 50. Since it was 50 days since the Passover and celebrates the end of the grain harvest. Now, this explains why there were so many people there from outside of Jerusalem. They were gathered together for the Feast of Weeks to celebrate the grain harvest. Look down at verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hear them in our own language, which we were born?" Go back to verse 5. "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven." It would be better understood there in verse 5, Jews living in Jerusalem, if in many modern translations, other translations, put staying. There were staying in Jerusalem all these people that we read about starting at verse 9. So they were gathered from all over to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, and they happened to be staying at that time in Jerusalem. So it's like we say, I'm staying at the Holiday Inn. Okay, they were staying in Jerusalem only for the festival, only for the Feast of Weeks, for the Jewish holy day that is called in Greek Pentecost, for 50 days. But obviously something unusual happened at this feast, right? Now verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." Now that's the disciples, or actually those in verse chapter 1, verse 15. They were 120. They were all together in one place. "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them." Now, what happened? Well, suddenly they heard a noise. It was a noise like a rushing wind. Now, again, this came upon them suddenly. They weren't praying for it. They weren't asking for it. They weren't seeking it. They were probably as surprised as anybody. Now, why a rushing wind? Well, John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the wind represented the Holy Spirit. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 talks about, appeared to them tongues of fire. Fire, again, Hebrews 12:29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." And all through the Old Testament, God was pictured by fire. You remember the burning bush with Moses and at the altar when the fire would fall. That would be a representation of God. So we have the Spirit and the work of God coming upon them suddenly. This was a fulfillment of the Father's promise. Look back at chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me." Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So this was the fulfillment of that promise of the Father. The issue was going to be, well, how would they know this is a fulfillment of that? Well, God gave them a visible manifestation of something internal. They were receiving the Holy Spirit, and as a visible sign that they were receiving the Holy Spirit, they heard what sounded like a wind, and they saw what seemed like tongues of fire. Now, this coming of the Spirit was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Joel, the prophet Joel, talked about it. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. But this was what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. "It shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind." Ezekiel 36. "Moreover, I will give a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances." So this is the fulfillment of that promise. All through the Old Testament, the promise was that the Holy Spirit would come upon his people. That's what's happening now. But how would you know it? How can you see that? He gave them this visible sign of the sound of wind. It says it's a sound, not necessarily even that the wind was blowing, and then what appeared to be tongues of fire. This is the new temple of God in the hearts of his people. This is the new temple of God in the hearts of his people. Well, what happened? Verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other," what? "Tongues." But that word literally is languages. Verse 6. "And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own languages." Tongues means languages. The context could not be clearer. Verse 11. "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues," our own languages, "speaking the mighty deeds of God." The apostles were given the supernatural ability to speak in languages they did not know. This was an unlearned tongue to them, but it was a language to the people who heard them. Again, the context leaves no other interpretation. They spoke in languages they had not learned. That is the gift of tongues, to speak in languages you have not learned. Now, last Sunday, I had the privilege to preach at a Bhutanese church that we host in our building after this service is over. And I preached in English, and there was a translator who translated into Nepali. I did not have the gift of tongues because I could not speak Nepali, right? They were able to speak in the language of the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, all the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, all these nationalities were there because they were either Jewish or proselytes. They were there for a Jewish holy day. And all of a sudden, they came upon this amazing scene where these Galileans were speaking in languages they had not, the Galileans had not learned. However, and this is so significant, the people hearing did know the language. This is not unintelligible gibberish. You could see there was no lessons being taught on how to speak in tongues. In fact, tongues is only mentioned twice more in the book of Acts. And when we get there, I promise you I'll spend more time on it. But it's important to establish the baseline first. Because sometimes people want to change the rules. Clearly, this first mention, this first incident of the gift of tongues deals with speaking in a foreign language that you never learned. There's nothing else you can take from that. There's no way you can twist that to mean something else. It's very clear. And that has to guide us as we look at other mentions later on about tongues. The apostles spoke in foreign languages. Tongues means languages. Now, the fact that they could speak to all these other nationalities, all these other dialects, all these other languages, all these other people groups, this event partially fulfills what Israel's divine purpose was of reaching the nations. Genesis 12, remember, to Abraham. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So this is the founding of Israel, okay, the beginning of the Hebrews. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Israel's assignment from the very beginning was to reach the nations. But they had not done that. But now the church will. They had not succeeded in reaching the nations, but now the church will. How? Chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. How was the church going to fulfill what Israel did not? They're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So what really happened on the day of Pentecost? The apostles spoke in foreign languages. But that's not all that happened. The gospel was preached from the Bible. The gospel was preached from the Bible. Verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words. So all these people started to speak in foreign languages, and that obviously would draw a crowd. Look down at verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who were speaking Galileans? So this was astonishing. This was amazing. So crowd began to gather. Peter stood up and addressed them all. What was basically the first Christian sermon. A Christian sermon is based on Scripture. This is the first Christian sermon, and he takes it from Scripture. So you'll notice in verses 16 through 21, he quotes the prophet Joel. He says in verse 16, this is like what Joel was talking about. Verse 17, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth my spirit on all mankind. This is like what Joel was talking about, the coming of the Spirit on people. Verse 17, the last part. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they will prophesy. So Joel had prophesied that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit. Well, we believe the last days started at the ascension of Christ and continue into the second coming. We are in the last days, not just because it's 2023, but since the first century, it's been the last days. Since the church was born, it's been the last days. Often in the New Testament, it says we are in the last days. Okay? And in the last days, something's going to happen that it stopped. Prophecy had stopped with Malachi. Between Malachi and Matthew, there's 400 years of silence. No prophets until a prophet arises, and his name is John the Baptist. And during the period of the early church, and again, we're going to look more into this as we go through Acts. I'll just stop here and say, in the early church, there was still prophecy because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. I believe it has ceased, but we'll deal with that later. But nevertheless, Peter says, hey, this is the last days. Okay, in the last days, the Holy Spirit's going to come on men, women, young, and old. Men and women, young and old, will be recipients of the Holy Spirit. Now, he goes on to say, verse 19, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below and blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And Joel ended by saying, verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, when they see all this happening, they will call on God. But the question is, when does this happen? It didn't happen on the day of Pentecost, right? Of course, it happens in relation to the second coming. Just keep your hand here. Turn to the book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 6 as an example. Revelation 6:12. I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. This is, of course, the tribulation period. So what Joel prophesied was about the last days, which starts at the ascension of Christ and the birth of the church at Pentecost, and ends when Christ comes back. So there will be prophecy for a while, and then eventually there will be judgment. Judgment so harsh that Israel will come back to their Messiah. They will welcome Christ as the Messiah because of the extreme tribulation which the earth is undergoing. Peter did not say this was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He just said this is like what Joel was talking about. Verse 21, though, is the main point, Acts 2:21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the message from Christ ascending to the heavens till he returns. Here's the message. Call on the name of the Lord for salvation. That's the message. Then he moves on and he uses the book of Psalms. Verse 25. Through 36, he quotes from the book of Psalms. And the important thing is here, he's preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. David wrote these Psalms about a coming one who would not see corruption, whose soul would not be abandoned to death, who would not decay, who would come and reign on his throne forever. Who's this talking about? And Peter very clearly tells them, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Right? You see these tongues that came. You hear this, the sound of this wind. This is verification that Christ has ascended to the Father and we're now in the last days. But he preaches that from the Old Testament. He can preach, and as we saw the first week, what is the message all through the book of Acts? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Christ was born, he lived a perfect life, he died a death on our behalf, he was buried, and not left there like David said, but David said he would not be left in death, but he would be raised incorruptible, and Jesus was raised. So what really happened on the day of Pentecost? The apostles spoke in foreign languages, the gospel was preached from the Bible, and the church was born. The church was born. Now, what do we mean by that? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard, well, look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children, for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. All right, so he says in verse 40, be saved, back in verse 21, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's what it says. Verse 41. So then, those who had, first of all, what? Received his word. So what? When I say the church is born, what do we mean by church? Okay. How is this described here? Well, number one, they received the word. They were saved. They called upon the name of the Lord. They turned from their sins and turned toward Christ. This is the salvation that he was talking about, that Joel was talking about in verse 21. They received the word. So, first step, if you will, of a church, of forming a church, of being part of a church, is to be saved, is to receive the word. We believe in what is called regenerate church membership. We believe that the church can only be made up of saved people. Now, of course, we can't tell who's saved and who's not, obviously. But we don't believe you're part of the church because your family was part of the church, or that you were sprinkled as a baby, or because mom and dad was a member, then you're automatically a part of the church. No, we believe that you personally have to receive the word and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So they said, what should we do? And Peter said, well, first, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Have you received it? Are you saved? Regenerate church membership. The church is made of saved people. Are you saved? Then they were baptized. Verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized. After receiving the message, they were baptized. Now again, we practice what we call regenerate church membership, and we also practice what is called believer's baptism, credo baptism. We don't practice pedo baptism. We don't practice the baptism of babies or infants, we practice the baptism of believers. Credo, coming from the word belief. We practice believer's baptism. Why is that? Because you have to be saved first and then baptized. You're not getting saved by being baptized. You're getting saved and then baptized. So we believe in believer's baptism. We practice by, believer's baptism by immersion. So they said, what should we do? What should we do? Well, they received the word, they were baptized, and they were added to the number. And this is very significant. It wasn't just saved, baptized, see you later. They were added to the number, verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized. So received, baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were added to the number. In other words, they became able to be counted. They knew who they were. They had made a profession of faith. They had been baptized, and now they were part of the group. And it was 3,000. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 15, right, we saw at the beginning there were 120. So they went from 120 to 3,000. Now, what's significant about that? Not that it was 3,000 per se, but that they knew who had made this decision to follow Christ, that they could account for them. That there was 120, but now there's over 3,000. So what do we do? Well, you receive the word, you get baptized, you join with the number. Again, we believe that to be a member, you need to be saved and baptized. And then you're added to the number. What else did they do? Verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They continued to fellowship. Again, they didn't just join and then never see him again. They didn't just join and show up on Easter and Christmas. Right? They continued. They continued to gather, to hear the teaching, to gather with other believers, to have communion, to pray together. It was a joint effort. This is what we mean by the church. The church was born at Pentecost. People began to be added to the church. And then they contributed to the needs of the congregation. They contributed to the needs of the congregation. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as everyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and taking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This was their new community, and they established relationships. They practiced hospitality. They met the needs of others. So they asked Peter, what should we do? I'm going to answer it, what should you do? First of all, you need to call upon the Lord for salvation. You need to turn to Christ for salvation. Quit trusting in yourself. Quit trusting in your works. Quit trusting in your church membership or you're baptized as a baby. None of that will get you to heaven. Trust in Jesus Christ. He can save you from this perverse generation, as the verse said. If you've been saved, have you been baptized? If you've been saved and baptized or willing to get baptized, have you joined this congregation? Have you been added to the number? Can we count you? Can we count on you? Do we know? How do we know? Um, Do you faithfully attend and get to know the people in your church and pray for them and want to bear one another's burdens? Do you practice hospitality? This is becoming so much needed, more than ever, as our culture continues to become increasingly hostile to Christianity. We need each other. So, where are you at on that scale? If you want to know the next steps or how to take the next steps, please let me know. Talk to me. Send me an email. Fill out one of those cards at the information desk, and I think it has some options there. But I want to close with this. We are not looking for a repeat of Pentecost. We are not looking for a repeat of Pentecost. That was a one-time event. We have the Holy Spirit. And again, as we go through Acts, I will talk more about those things. But we're not looking to repeat Pentecost. It was a one-time event. On the day of Pentecost, God inaugurated a new temple. This new temple is us, the body of Christ. It's not this building. It's not a building at all. The building is us. The Spirit indwells us. We take this good news to every language group. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I would ask that each one of us just take a minute and evaluate our spiritual walk, our spiritual life. Where are we? They asked Peter, what should we do? And Peter told them. So Lord, my first desire is, if there's someone here who doesn't know what we mean by saved, by trusting Christ, by accepting the gospel, that they would seek me out, or as we'll learn, be introduced to in a minute, one of the deacons, and ask them to share with them, to show them. Lord, contact me. I'd be glad to talk to them. If they have questions about baptism, again, to see me, I'd be glad to talk about baptism, about joining the church and continuing in fellowship and learning and sharing. So, Lord, I pray that each person would ask themselves that. First, are they saved? Have they been baptized? Are they added to a Bible-believing congregation? I pray. Amen.